Okay, so we are moving on out of the tongue.
Yay, everybody.
I know. It's a bittersweet thing to be finished with that topic. I just want to recap a little bit from the tongue, because I believe it's something that will be a daily thing for us to walk out. And I don't know about you, but these last 3 weeks when you're having to teach it, you're very conscious of what could come out of your mouth, especially in your home life for me. So anyway, it was very good for me to pick those scriptures apart. So I hope that it was beneficial for you guys as well. But last week, you know, James, he's been using all these different things to compare the tongue to. And last week, his last comparison was poison, that the tongue was like poison. And just like poison slowly starts to kill the human body when it's ingested, so does one poisonous word out of our mouth when it is spoken over us. The effect that that word, when it lingers in the heart, what it does is it slowly starts to kill something inside of us. We talked about our words causing division, and I kind of asked you a question: what poisonous words will outlive you? And what I meant by that was, God forbid something were to happen to you, what words will be a part of your legacy? What words will be left behind even after you're gone? What words will still live on that you have spoken to your spouse, to your children, your friends, family, coworkers, etc.? Or flip that around, what words have been spoken over you that you're still carrying from someone who is already passed, or somebody who's no longer a part of your life? It goes both ways. And we talked 2 weeks about the words that have been spoken over us, the words that we speak. But I asked you, what words were you speaking in your own life? What words were you speaking over yourself? What does your self-talk sound like? What lies did you partner with? What vows have you taken? Because sometimes we speak things over ourselves that we would actually never speak to anybody else. Sometimes our self-talk can be that negative that we would never speak it over someone else, but we were very quick to speak it in our own lives. So what are you speaking over yourself? Are you speaking death, or are you speaking life? Because the truth is that the words that we speak over ourselves are just as important as what we're speaking to others. It's the same thing. So we're going to move on. We're going to transition completely to a different subject now. James moves on to wisdom, and we briefly talked about that in James 1. This week, we're really going to pick that part just a little bit more. And there's so much like gold in these scriptures that we're going to go through today. So I'm going to go through them scripture by scripture, kind of. So I'm going to be reading portions of scripture all throughout, but we're still going to be in James 3. We're going to start in verse 13. But there's 3 points that I'm going to pick apart in these scriptures today. The first point is, who is actually wise? And then the second is the character of earthly wisdom. And the third, the character of heavenly wisdom. Okay, so who is wise? We're going to start James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom, back in the Jewish culture, wisdom was a big deal. The more wisdom you had, the higher of a platform you had, the rabbis, the teachers of the word. So wisdom was a big deal to them. Everybody wanted it, which is why James has been so intentional about, hey, if you want this position, you need to think twice about it. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But wisdom or being wise isn't just being intellectual. It's not just knowing something. It's not having head knowledge about something. It's not just knowing a bunch of scriptures or being a theologian or being able to understand a theologian. Having true wisdom, what James is talking about is understanding and the ability to use the knowledge correctly. This is what wisdom he's saying. You can't just stand before people and speak a bunch of words. You actually have to have wisdom in what you're saying. This is where the spiritual wisdom comes in. And I'm going to be quoting a lot of Warren in the book because it was just so good. It's hard for me to not. So Warren in the book, he says, knowledge enables us to take things apart, but wisdom enables us to put things together and relate God's truth to our daily life. All of us have heard preachers and teachers who say many good things, but somehow miss the heart of God's message and fail to relate truth to everyday life. And it's this kind of wisdom without knowledge that James is talking about. You can say a lot of great things, but if you're not speaking the wisdom that only comes from God, you're doing nothing. This is what he's saying. And I want to give you a biblical example of someone who sought the wisdom of God, who above anything, he was in the highest position you can have, but it wasn't enough for him. He needed God's wisdom. So I'm going to read to you out of 1 Kings 3. You can turn with me if you'd like. First Kings 3, starting at 5, and this is Solomon. He says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of the heart toward you. And you have kept from him, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that what I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and not asked for yourself long life or riches or of the life of your enemies, but you have asked for an understanding to discern what is right. Behold, now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. Solomon was in such a position that no one else had. He had everything he wanted, but it was not enough for him to just have a position. It was not enough for him to have all the riches in the kingdom. It was not enough for him to govern all of the people. He knew that if he did not have the wisdom of God, he would not be as successful as he was meant to be. He needed to know how to apply what God had given him in a way that would honor God. He needed to know the best way to govern the kingdom that he was responsible for. He asked for a wise and understanding heart. And this is a prayer for us, to no matter what position we have, no matter what we have, what we don't have, but for our hearts to ask God, give me a wise and understanding heart. Help me to discern what's going on. And remember, in the beginning of James 3, there was a strong warning to the teachers. And James is back to talking to these same group of people, the ones who were fighting for a position, the ones who were trying to elevate themselves for a higher position, ones who wanted the position of being a teacher of God or a teacher in the house of God. He's talking to these same people again. And he was warning them about, hey, you might not want this position because you're going to be held at a higher standard. You're going to be judged a little more strictly than everybody else. Be careful that you want this position. So there was a strong warning then. But now what he's saying is, okay, so you have this position. Now I'm going to address how you should live with the wisdom that you have. And here James is telling us how you can tell if a person is really wise and understanding. You can expect this quality to show up in their daily conduct. And in Luke 6:43-44, it says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." Basically, you're not just going to hear someone talk about how wise they are. You're not going to, you're actually going to be able to see it for yourself, the fruit of God's wisdom in their life, in their daily conduct. So James says one way that you will see this fruit is through their meekness, or in other words, through their humility. And meekness is the evidence of true wisdom working in somebody's life. So this word meekness, when you translate it from the Greek, it means mildness, gentleness, a gentle strength. Going a little deeper in the word, if you study it a little further, it says, for the believer, meekness begins with the Lord's inspiration and finishes by his direct direction and empowerment. Meekness isn't a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength in someone who is completely humble before the Lord. Meekness isn't weakness. It's power under God's control. The meek person seeks only to glorify God himself and does not seek out the praises of man. The phrase meekness of wisdom found in verse 13 is interesting because Warren says in the book that meekness is the right use of power and wisdom is the right use of knowledge. They go hand in hand. They go together. The truly wise person will show in his daily life that he is a child of God. His attitude and his actions will go together. The meekness and humility. I mean, meekness and wisdom. So practically, what does meekness look like? Those who do good works to bring attention to themselves, to build themselves up, shows that they lack this true meaning of meekness, of true wisdom. But those who do good works to serve God, to build up his kingdom, and to reach the lost, to do what God has asked, to be obedient to his word, are the ones who show true wisdom in their life. It's through their meekness and humility. And I don't know about you, but you can always tell someone who has a humble spirit. It is like night and day. For me, I am so drawn to people like that. I'm like, you are amazing. You know, I want to give you the responsibility. I want to invest in you because the spirit, if you could tell a prideful spirit, one who thinks, but one who actually lives out. And so this is who, what James is talking about. Okay, so number two, the characteristics of earthly wisdom. We're going to move on in verse 14 of James 3. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are obviously the opposite of meekness. Bitter jealousy is basically envy. Do we rejoice when others succeed? Or do we have a secret envious spirit or secretly criticize them in our minds, hearts, under our breath? Do we feel burdened when others succeed? Or are we glad and excited about it? When wisdom of the world gets in the church, there is a great deal of fleshly promotion and human glorification. There's selfish ambition. What is he saying? Warren says in the book, when God's wisdom is at work, there is a sense of humility and submission, and you want God to get all the glory. You have no desire to compare yourself with any other Christian because you see only Christ himself. And compared with him, all of us still have a long way to go. Again, humility, submission, so that only God gets the glory. So earthly wisdom, it boasts, the word says. And pride loves to boast. And nothing is prouder than having the wisdom of man. Boasting that you're wise doesn't actually make you wise. And there's a way to share God's blessing in a way that brings God the glory. But there's also a way to share the blessing with someone that brings you the glory, that puffs yourself up. It boasts. Earthly wisdom, it boasts. It's also deceitful. So twisting the truth around to make you sound wise isn't going to make you wise. Boasting about yourself usually will involve some sort of lie. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but the longer someone boasts, actually, they start digging themselves in a deeper pit because lies start to come out. Exaggeration starts to come out. So it's deceitful. And anyone who shows these characteristics shouldn't deceive anyone on how wise they are, especially themselves. They show that their wisdom is truly and solely from the world. Okay, moving on, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Don't you love how James randomly throws that word demonic? I'm like, yeah. Okay, so what is he saying? True wisdom comes from above, but false wisdom comes from here on earth, from below. There's a heavenly wisdom that comes from God, and there's a man-made wisdom that does not come from God. Whatever does not come from God is destined to fail 100% every time. No matter how successful it may seem at the time, eventually that wisdom will come to an end. It will actually probably ruin. Man's wisdom comes with reason, while God's wisdom comes from revelation. Man's worldly wisdom will come to nothing, while God's wisdom will endure forever. It will continue on. There is a wisdom that actually gets its origin from man's nature, totally apart from God, and this is the demonic part. James says that the wisdom that comes from the world is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What is he saying there? And when you translate these words from the Greek, I'm just going to kind of give you their meaning. So when he says it's earthly, what he's saying is it belongs to the earth in a spiritual sense. It refers to the physical realities that naturally go with day in and day out daily life. Unspiritual. What is natural as it relates to the physical, tangible life apart from God in working of faith. God's in working of faith. And demonic. It means demon-like, resembling a demon or influenced by one. As you can see, this is a wisdom that we kind of probably want to run from. It has nothing to do with God, therefore we don't want anything to do with it ourselves. So James goes on to say in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Okay, so jealousy and selfish ambition, if they exist, basically they bring disorder and chaos and confusion. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you walk away 100% confused?
Yeah.
You're like, what just happened? What? I'm so confused now than beforehand. Something else is at work. It's not the wisdom of God. And you'll hear us when we're ministering to women. You've probably heard Bonnie, you know, she'll tell us, you know, and actually she did it here this morning. She said, hey, we're not going to give a bunch of opinions. We're actually just going to ask God to speak into it. Because when opinions get involved, confusion happens. So we have to be very careful that our opinions actually is a selfish ambition. It's a, hey, I know something. Let me share it in front of everybody. So it's a way that puffs us up, but kind of secretly. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay. The fruit of wisdom that comes from the world, from the flesh, or the devil, might accomplish things in the moment, but it will always produce confusion and every other evil thing. And as you can see, nothing good comes from the earthly wisdom that comes from our flesh. How can you tell if wisdom is from God or from man?
If there's confusion, it's man.
Yeah. Or are you questioning God's voice? Was that God? Was that me? Is what she just spoke over me, is that God? Is that a wisdom? Test it. Always test it. If it contradicts the word of God, or God's character, it is probably man's wisdom. Yeah. It's probably your own wisdom. It's probably something incorrect. Mm-hmm. If it contradicts his word, his wisdom will never contradict his word mm-hmm. or his character. Okay, number three, the character of heavenly wisdom. Last verses, 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Worldly wisdom will always produce worldly results, but spiritual wisdom will always produce spiritual fruit. Wisdom from above will produce fruit that is consistent with the holiness of God. Heavenly wisdom will never contradict his word, like I said, or his character. And here's the fruit. He lists the fruit of the wisdom that comes from above. First of all, it's pure, meaning that it is absent from any sinful attitude or motive. God's wisdom leads you to a purity of life, but man's wisdom will lead you to sin. He says it's peaceable, meaning it's peaceful, profitable. It's God's gift of wholeness, which results from knowing the Lord's will and obeying it. Man's wisdom leads to competition, rivalry, war, but God's wisdom leads to peace. It's peace that is based on his holiness, not on compromise. Warren Wiersbe says in the book, "The peace of the church is not more important than the purity of the church. If the church is pure, devoted to God, then there will be peace. The church can never have peace by sweeping sin under the rug and pretending they are not there. Amen. Man's wisdom says, hey, cover up sin. Things will get better. God's wisdom says, confess sin and my peace will keep you together. Amen. It's gentle, he says, meaning it's mild, reasonable, moderate, it's fair. The gentle person does not deliberately cause fights, neither does he compromise the truth in order to keep the peace. It's gentle.
Good.
You hear us say, God's a gentleman. It's so true. Okay, then he says, it's open to reason. What does that mean? It's reasonable. It's compliant. It's easy to come to terms with. God's wisdom makes the believer agreeable and easy to live and work with. Man's wisdom makes a person hard and stubborn. The reasonable person is willing to hear all sides of a question, but does not compromise his own convictions. When God's wisdom is at work, there is a willingness to listen, think, pray, and then obey whatever God reveals. Next, he says it's full of mercy. And that mercy, that meaning is having pity, compassion, doesn't judge. An example of this would be the Good Samaritan. For the Samaritan to take care of a Jewish stranger was an act of mercy. It actually goes against everything that comes natural. He could gain nothing from it except a blessing that comes from doing the will of God. And the victim could never pay him back. That is mercy, doing something out of compassion for someone without expecting anything in return. Next, he says, the wisdom of God has good fruits. People who are faithful are fruitful, period. God's wisdom does not make a life empty, but it makes it full. God's wisdom is practical. It changes your life and produces good works for the glory of God. Next, he says it's impartial, meaning it's without uncertainty. It's undivided. It's wholehearted. When you lean on the world's wisdom, you're pressured from one side to another to change your mind or to go this way. You're constantly being pressured to waver or change your viewpoint. But when you have God's wisdom, you need not to waver because you can be decisive. Next, he says it's sincere. That's meaning without hypocrisy, free from hidden agendas and selfish motives. When God's wisdom is at work, there is an openness and honesty. Whenever you find God's people pretending and hiding, you can be sure that the world's wisdom is governing what's going on. Can you see why seeking the wisdom from above is far more beneficial for us than seeking earthly wisdom. And if you're experiencing anything that's opposite of these characteristics, like confusion, anxiety, stress, frustration, wavering, doubt, whatever, you're probably seeking wisdom from the wrong source. Verse 18, it says, God's wisdom produces fruit, and that fruit is the product of life, and fruit has seeds in it to produce more fruit. When those seeds are planted, it produces more fruit. Do you see the cycle that continues? The fruit of true wisdom will be a consistent cycle in your life. This is how you will know whether you are seeking true wisdom or not. You will continually see fruit in every area of your life. It will consistently go because God's wisdom consistently bears fruit, produces fruit in each area. Warren Wiersbe says this, "The Christian who obeys God's wisdom sows righteousness, not sin. He sows peace, not war. The life we live enables the Lord to bring righteousness and peace into the lives of others. What we are is what we live, and what we live is what we sow. What we sow determines what we reap. If we live in God's wisdom, we sow righteousness and peace, and if we reap God's, and we will reap God's blessing. But if we live in man's worldly wisdom, we sow sin and war, and we will reap confusion and evil work every time." So in closing, asking you a question. What seeds are you sowing? And will those seeds reap righteousness and peace, or will they reap sin and every other evil work? So think about that, because we'll be discussing that in a minute in your groups.
Okay, any comments? Or-